I want to do just a simple two message series called Do It for the Love. Do It for the Love. The love of God was what we'll look at today. Do it for the love of God. And the next week we'll look at do it for the love of our neighbor, of man. As we think about what's coming up here in April, we're beginning to do that push toward the More Life Gospel Conference that we're going to host. And guys, I don't know about y'all. I mean, I know we just finished up with Easter, and when you're a pastor, you sort of live by your calendar. And so I've been thinking about this for a while, all right? I've been planning and praying and seeing what we could do with this weekend. And I know we just finished up with Easter, and so maybe y'all have not turned the corner yet and got your mind fixed on April 20th and 21st yet, but I want you to begin to get there. Because I don't know what God's going to do, but I'm praying that He shows up and does amazing things. I pray that God would begin in that gospel weekend the move to reach this community for Christ, to see the baptistry full and to be people in it. Do you know what I'm saying? To see people in their faces before God. But listen to me clearly. That doesn't happen if we hold back. It doesn't happen unless we get out there and do what God has called us to do, right? He works through us to reach this city for Himself. So we got to get out there. We have to be willing to work for God. Why do we do it? We do it for the love of God. That's what we want to think on this morning here. If you think about for just a moment, God has absolute rights over us, doesn't He? Absolute rights. He is the sovereign creator. He is the sovereign sustainer. He has absolute rights. Yes, there are rebels. There are people today who do not bow the knee to God. But you know what? There is no such thing as a rebel forever. There's no such thing as that, right? People may be in rebellion in this moment, but there comes a day, the Bible says in Philippians 2:10, when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Rebellion is only tolerated for so long. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe, and He has absolute rights over His creation. We are His creatures. And with those absolute rights, He's placed a few commands on us. A few commands. You know, you look at the Bible and there's really not that many commands. As you think about it, maybe for the Old Covenant saints, there were more commands. I would say that's true. More specific commands. But especially for us New Covenant saints, there aren't that many commands that He's commanded us to do. But He's helped us out even more by summarizing it in two, all right? Jesus says, if you want to know the whole law, just think about these two commandments. He's placed some expectations on us. Some expectations. If you think about commandments, as I prayed just a moment ago, God loves you and me enough to command us to do things. He wants to show us what He expects, that we might live for Him and experience the fullness of living for Him. It's not just that we do out of drudgery, but that we love to serve Him as He placed these expectations on us. You think about the law and the commandments. They are first to point us to Christ. But when they point us to Christ and we believe on Christ, we're not done with the commandments, are we? They then become the fruit, right? They become the fruit of the salvation that we have experienced. And so the commandments are important to us. Yes, we live by grace. We're saved by grace. But the commandments are the fruit that come out of us as we live for Jesus. And Jesus very simply sums up the entire Bible commandments in two simple commands. Simply love God and love man. Do it for the love. Let's look again at Matthew 22, 34 through 38. I appreciate so much Charles coming up and reading this text this morning. Let's look at it again that we might hear the word. Matthew 22, 34 through 38. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question. That's Jesus, testing Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Now look at that just for a moment. Let's focus in on verse 37. This is the commandment. What are you and I to do? What is it that He expects of us? He expects us to love Him, to love God. And how? With every ounce of our being, with everything that we are. That's what He means when he says with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our mind. That totally encompasses everything that you and I are. Our lives should be a love song to God. That's what He's saying here. Our lives should be a love song to God. And if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, that's what you're striving for. That's what you're hoping in. That's what you're living for. That you would love God with everything that you are. Now, we know that actions speak louder than words, don't they? Right? I can say that I love my wife, but I better show her that I love her, right? I better do things to help her see that. Otherwise, words are cheap. Actions are what really speak. And so I want to just share with you, I want to focus in on one of the ways. Those of you who claim to love the Lord this morning, I want to focus on one of the ways, one of the simple ways that you and I can demonstrate our love for God, that it's not just lip service, but that it's a life testifying to our love for God. It's simply this morning. This is the point. And my point again, I'm aiming at this weekend that's coming up, April 20th, 21st. How do we demonstrate that we love God, that we have love for God? Share the gospel. Here it is. Share the gospel and invite people to hear the gospel shared to demonstrate your love for God. Share the gospel and invite people to hear the gospel shared to demonstrate your love for God. And there are many ways, right? There are many ways that we could point to here that we could show our love for God. I mean, and that's the cool thing about God, is that, I mean, we can't exhaust ways to show Him that we love Him. But here is one very simple way, one very simple, physical, out there way that you and I can do it. And the neat thing is you kind of have two options here. I understand when we say the word evangelism, when we talk about the sharing our faith, I know that makes every one of us, to a certain extent, tremble a little bit. Can I be honest with you and say that makes me tremble a little bit? Would you be honest to say that yourself? Right? It makes me tremble a little bit because I don't know what I'm going to run into. And so it's sometimes intimidating to think about sharing my faith with someone. But here's the neat thing. You have two options here. You have two options. Share the gospel or simply invite people to hear the gospel shared. In other words, work to get someone to someone who will share the faith. I want you to share your faith. Amen? We need to be sharing our faith. But there's also a place where you and I can work to get them to someone who can share their faith, who is going to present the gospel. So we can share ourselves or we can invite people to hear it shared. And that's one of the beautiful things as we think about this morning. When we do that, we're proclaiming three things. When we share our faith or invite other people to come hear the gospel shared, we are proclaiming three things about God that demonstrate that we love Him. First, when we demonstrate our love for God by sharing the gospel and inviting other people to hear the good news, because in doing so, here's what we do. Here's the first thing we're proclaiming. We proclaim that God is infinitely worthy of being heralded and heeded. When we share the gospel, this is what we're saying to the world, is that He is deserving of being heralded and He's deserving of being heeded. And He's infinitely so. There is no one in the universe who is infinitely worthy other than God. He is amazing. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, if you don't mind, turn with me to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. If you want a passage of Scripture that begins to get to the infinite worthiness of God, This is one of those passages. This is one of those passages that bowls us over, because let's be honest, that was what God intended to do to Job as he delivered this. He was doing it to just knock Job off his feet. To say, you are awesome, God. You're worthy. That's what he was aiming at. And that's why it's such a great text to look at this morning. As I read this morning, I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture here, but I want to just wash over you. I could just give you a sample, a tidbit of this, but I want to get to all of it, because I want you to with each verse, I want your excitement and your joy in God to grow, right? That He's worthy, that you see His worthiness, that it would just grow this morning. Verse 38, then the Lord answered Job, not verse 38, I'm sorry, chapter 38, verse 1. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I'll ask you, and you instruct me. And here's what God says. God says, I am worthy. That's what He's about to tell us here. He's worthy for His power and His might. Look here. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding, who set its measurements? Since you know, who stretched the line on it? On what word's basis sunk? Or who said, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors and said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall be your proud waves stopping. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea and walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. Skip with me over to chapter 39, verse 1. If you know the time the mountain goat gives birth, do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time they gave birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains, their offspring become strong, they grow up in the open field, they leave and they do not return. Who sent out the wild donkey free? And who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt land for his dwelling place. We could go on and on reading this. Every one of these, he's saying, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? And the answer is no, Job had never done that. But God says, I have. I'm powerful. I'm mighty. I formed everything. I told the sun where to go, the moon where to go, the sea where to stop, the goat when to give birth, and life and everything that's in it. God said, I did that. I did that. I brought that forth. And I'm worthy to be heralded. And I'm worthy to be heeded. That's the God that we're talking about here. This is the God that we are to show the world about. Not only are we to herald Him and heed Him, not only is He worthy because of His power and might, but if you think of this morning, not just that He's powerful, but think about His love. God has done some awesome things, hasn't He? Right? He's worthy because He's powerful and because He's mighty. But He's also worthy because of His great love. Coming out of the Easter season, I mean, this is right before us, right? The apex of His demonstration of love. You know John 3:16 well, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's awesome. The fact that He sacrificed His Son for you and for me. But not only that, we have to think about, we got to put in the context. And Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 does a really good job of putting that into context. You see, John 3:16 is good. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But that verse doesn't really tell us much about the world. Who was it that Christ died for? What kind of people was it that Christ hung on the cross for? And Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 tells us, without a doubt, who the type of people Christ died for. Look at verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6 of Romans. The Scripture says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see that there? He died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What Paul is doing here, he's saying God is amazing in His love, because He died for people, right? Christ died for people, but not just any sort of people. Ungodly, unworthy. That's the depths of God's love. Guys, He died for wretches. He died for rebels. He died for me, and He died for you. Guys, He is worthy, infinitely worthy of being heralded and heeded. That's the kind of God He is. And so when we tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we share the good news or invite people to come hear the good news shared, we're pointing them to this truth here, that God is infinitely worthy to be heralded and heeded. And when we do that, we are demonstrating to God that we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. Secondly, this morning we demonstrate our love for God by sharing the gospel and inviting people to hear the gospel shared, because in doing so, here's the second thing that we proclaim with that. Not only do we proclaim that God is infinitely worthy, but we proclaim that God is the ultimate answer to every problem. He's the ultimate answer to every problem. Think about your life for a moment. Those of you who are followers of Christ, where would your life be without Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's hard to fathom, isn't it? Who knows where you would be, what you would be doing, but I guarantee you one thing, you wouldn't be where you are right now. Right? You would be off doing your own thing. You might not be in the gutter, but you'd be living for yourself. That's what you'd be doing. You'd be trusting yourself, putting your hope in yourself. And there's no answer in me and you, right? You and I get us nowhere in the end. God is the ultimate answer to every problem. This is a fallen world. Most of you by this point have probably heard the news that Pastor Rick Warren, most of you know Rick Warren, one of the famous Southern Baptist pastors. Rick Warren's son killed himself yesterday. He's struggled for a long time with depression and all those things, and he's seen counselors, he's taken medications, he's done all these things. But yesterday he took his life. We see things like that, and we see that the world is full of heartbreak. The world is full of difficulties. The world is full of sadness. It's full of grief. We don't have to look very far at all until we see that this world is messed up. But I want to say to you this morning that when you share the gospel with someone, you are in a sense telling them that God is the ultimate answer to every one of their problems. And He is. Amen? He absolutely is. Whether it's your marriage, you got a marriage on the rocks, God is the ultimate answer. Yes, you're going to have to work out some details, but God is the ultimate answer. If you'll get on His journey, on His track, in His will, your marriage will improve. I promise you. You got problems with your children? God is the ultimate answer, both for you in putting up with them and not killing them before it's over with, right? But and for them, that they might learn to be an obedient child who honors their parents. If it's financial issues, God is the ultimate answer. We could go on and on with different situations that we face, and we've all got problems, all right? We could all take time and share and testify about the problems that we've had, whether it be loneliness or brokenness or grief or greed or anger or whatever it is. The ultimate answer to every one of those is God Himself. Because here's the truth. I was just thinking over the Proverbs this morning. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. In other words, when sin is in our life, it causes issues. I've said this before to married couples. You put two sinners in one house, there's going to be problems. The ultimate answer in all these things is becoming more like God Himself in Jesus Christ. And so as we do that, right, problems are going to decrease. They're going to decrease. And God will be lifted up in our lives as we just magnify His name. But the truth is, He's the answer. God is the ultimate answer to every problem. But here's the best part. He's the ultimate answer to our most serious problem. And that is sin itself. Right? He's the answer to our most serious problem because our sin comes with a curse. Right? It comes with a curse. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And God is the ultimate answer. You know, we can do a lot of good things for people. We can help feed them. We can help clothe them. We can help them get a house. We can help them have a car. We can help them do all sorts of things. But if we do not do the most important thing, which is share the gospel, that they might be freed from their sins and the curse their sin has earned, then we have not helped them in the least. We must work toward the most serious problem that mankind has. And God in Jesus Christ is the ultimate answer for that problem. And He has provided a way that is entirely sufficient. Guys, if we'll get out there, I truly believe this, that if we will get out there and share the gospel, God will meet us and He'll do the work. He'll do the work. He'll save them from their sins. We just be faithful to share the gospel with them. And finally this morning, the third thing, when we share the gospel with people, when we proclaim that sinners need a Savior, we're proclaiming that God is the only hope for humanity in this age and the age to come. Now think about this with me for just a moment. Where do you focus mainly when you think about following Jesus Christ? Do you think about only this age? Are you sort of living for the here and now with God? Are you hoping, or are you hoping for the age to come when you're in heaven with the Father? Do you think about that? Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're the type of person that focuses only on heaven. Your hope is in heaven, and you just can't wait for this life to be done so that you can be with God in heaven. Did you know the Bible calls us to think on both? That we're to be excited about God in both. God is the only hope for humanity in this age and the age to come. And so we show God, we demonstrate God that we love Him when we share the gospel and invite people to hear the gospel shared. And one of the ways that what shows God that we love Him is that we're pointing people to the fact that God is the only hope for humanity. 1 Corinthians, turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Paul is talking about some folks, mainly the Sadducees, I suppose, their influence. These were some folks that had no belief in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were just living for today. And he addresses folks like that here in this chapter. And I want you to see this. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." You get what he's saying there? I know he's arguing for the resurrection, and he's got sort of a pretty tight-knit argument there. I'm not going to break down the argument here, but I just want to point you to the fact that we are not, particularly there verse 19, that we're not to hope in this life only. Christ has made a way for us to enjoy not only this age, but the age to come. Are you excited about heaven? The truth is that you and I will be with God forevermore. Forevermore in the place called heaven. We'll be there with Him. And we have great hope in that. But to be honest, this isn't really our problem right here. This isn't really our problem that we have here. You see, we often focus on the life to come more than we do the life now. And I just want to share with you this morning, we're calling this a More Life Gospel Conference that's coming up. A More Life Gospel Conference. Not only life in the age to come. I want everybody to go to heaven, right? I want everybody to be there with me. I want to see them forevermore in heaven. But I want them to be blessed now, right? I want them to follow God and have the fullness of life and joy and have a purpose in their life now. And that's what I'm talking about here. God is not just the hope of humanity for the afterlife. He's the hope of humanity right here. Jesus said, "Follow me," didn't he? Those that follow Jesus are blessed. They have life. They have joy. They have all that they need here in this age. When you share the gospel with someone, you're telling them you have hope. And it's not hope that's just delayed when you die. It's hope now. It's hope now. I wonder this morning, do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? If you do, then you've got to demonstrate it to Him. Show Him. And one of the ways that you can show God that you do is to share the gospel with people or invite them to come hear the gospel shared. That says to God, "God, I think you're the only hope for humanity. God, I think you're the ultimate answer. God, I think you are infinitely worthy." That's what you're proclaiming when you share the gospel. So you have a couple weeks until we have this gospel conference. And I pray that you would live this out. Live this commandment out from God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And here's my prayer for you. May you make much of God through sharing the gospel.